80 years ago, there was a meeting with a large crowd of people gathered to hear a well-known speaker. And as he was announced to come up to the platform, the man prayed this prayer before he came up, as a prayer that we should probably pray more often. And it goes like this. O Lord, we thank thee for our brother. Now blot him out. Reveal thy glory to us in such splendor that he shall be forgotten. And isn't that what it's all about, isn't it? Let the speaker be blotted out and forgotten, and that the Lord should get all the glory and splendor of glory. We'll turn to Ezra. Right after the Chronicles, chapter 6. Starting with verse 15, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests and the Levites, and the rest of the children of the captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's just pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time that we have come and gathered in that precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one in whom we worship and adore and love so much because of who he is and what he done for us on Calvary's cross, and for that tremendous price that was paid for our redemption. Lord, let us never forget that we should stray from thy side. But we know, Lord, that thou art faithful. And even for those of us who have strayed at times, Lord, that you always welcome us back because of your love for us and what that love is and what it means to your Son to have died for us. And so, Father, open our hearts and our minds and pray for the Holy Spirit and his leading this morning, that Jesus Christ would all get all the honor and glory. In his name we pray, amen. Amen. The book of Ezra deals with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. The next book, Nehemiah, is basically the rebuilding of the walls around Jerusalem. And it's significant, too, that, and we'll get to this, that the first thing they thought of was, let's get the temple built. Never mind the walls. Let's build the temple first. And so the process here is very clear that in the book of Ezra, that was their purpose, is to come and rebuild. It's interesting that if you, many of us have studied the captivity through Daniel, and who it was that came and captured the Israelites. And actually, there was two captivities. There was one captivity was 722, where Assyria came down. And they captured the northern part of Israel, which was Israel or Ephraim. And it wasn't for another 136 years later that after Assyria was basically conquered by the Babylonians, that the Babylonians came down and took Judah and brought them into captivity. For so 70 years they're in captivity, but 136 years, think about it, that the northern part was gone, and for 136 years, Judah was still in existence with their kings. Did they learn anything after 136 years? Not a thing. They still rebelled against the Lord. So after those 70 years of captivity, the people are finally released under Darius to come back. He gave them permission to come back and rebuild the temple, and he helped out in many ways of the rebuilding. He was a kind king of Babylon, but the significant thing is that they came back, Ezra, in the book of Ezra, they come back to rebuild. Some of the aspects of Ezra are these, that a small number of Jews returned, not all of them returned, to Israel after 70 years captivity in Babylon and Assyria. Another aspect is the prophet Ezra was commissioned by the Lord to restore the temple with its ceremonies and rituals. Another aspect is most Israelites with their princes stayed in Babylon and Assyria because they were prospering comfortably. Interesting, isn't it? Here under King Cyrus, he allows the Jews to go back, but not only a few go back. Most of them want to stay. Why? They were prospering. Kind of reminds you of the churches today in this country, where at one time who were people of Christ were born again, and then all of a sudden they get into these comfortable churches. They were in captivity and slavery to sin, and then born again they go into the churches and everything gets comfortable and they prosper, maybe, you know, through their endeavors, their own endeavors, but is a spiritual. And the important thing that this morning is that keep your mind on the spiritual aspects of why it was that Israel came back to rebuild the temple. Besides the command given to Ezra to go and rebuild the temple, there was another aspect of the Lord, and we'll read that in Ezra chapter 1. Ezra chapter 1. I have to go back there again. Ezra one, verse 5. Then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and the Levites and all them whose spirit God had raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. That word raised basically means to wake up. The Spirit of God awoken in the hearts of these people to do this work. You know, I brought the book up because Songbook says, and this hymn we sung, The Holy One Who Knew No Sin, the last verse is, Jesus, thy name, our spirit moves. You see, the Holy Spirit is in every believer. But sometimes that spirit has to be awakened, just like in Israel's day. The spirit is always there to do that work, but it's up to us, you know, to consider that and to say, I want to do the work of the Lord. And if you say that, because in the name of Jesus, when the spirit moves and we want to do the Lord's work, he will awaken us to do the work, whatever it is. And we think that we can do it in our own strength, our own wisdom, our own intelligence, it'll never, ever happen. I'm prime proof of that. That God can take somebody like myself, you know, to glorify him. That just amazes me every day. You know? And it's not about me, as that prayer said. Not about me. It's about the splendor and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he will awaken us to do a work. And we're all called to do something in the church, which is the body of Christ. Sometimes the church has to be awakened to the aspects of what their gift is to be awakened to. What can I do for the Lord? How can I bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ? Years ago, we had a lady in this assembly. Most of you know her, Gladys Ordain. And she has been with the Lord for a number of years now. But we used to pick up Gladys Ordain every Sunday when she lived on May Street in Worcester. And it was always a time of blessing with Gladys. She was an encourager. An encourager. She didn't get around a whole lot because she had problems with her health, moving around. It was very difficult for Gladys. And so she was housebound. But that woman prayed for everybody in this assembly. Everybody. She had a work. The Spirit awakened within her to do the work for the Lord. And she was active 24/7. What a lovely saint that she was. And it was a privilege to have been a part of her life while she was here. And so we all have something to give to the Lord and do something for the Lord. It just allowed, you know, if we just pray that the Spirit of God would be awakened in each one of us to do that. If you have a willing heart, he will show you. He will give you a work. He will allow you to do something for him. And it's not for us, not for our glory, but for his glory. That's why we do it. In Ezra, again, chapter 3, we'll read verses 10 through 13. When the Spirit of God motivates his people, we're going to see the results here in Ezra chapter 3, verse, starting with verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with the cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord. Notice there's a work here being done. And we all have that ability, don't we, to sing and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is good. There's a reason for our praise, isn't there? For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout, and when they praised the Lord, what? Because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Wow. You know, in Corinthians, it talks about a foundation, doesn't it? And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is building his church. We're not building a physical temple. We are building a church, the body of Christ. We're called lively stones. We're placed in his house. And the foundation is Jesus Christ. That's our firm foundation. You know, a lot of places you go to, there's no foundation left, is there? It's the works of man. It's programs. It's a lot of hype and hoopla. But it's shifting sand. I've been in these places. And sometimes when sin comes in, and nobody faces the sin problems, it gives out and gives way and it falls apart. Seen it with my own eyes. But when you have a sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, firm. Oh, I'm not saying that there's no sin in any of us. We all have a sin in some way, shape, or form. But we have the foundation of Jesus Christ. And we still are willing to do his work. and sing his praises, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chiefs of the fathers who were ancient men, we talked about Al St. Hilaire this morning. He's not there yet. And he is older than me. Helen's a couple of years older, maybe, than me. But ancient men, think about this. Now, these people were in captivity for 70 years. And it says of these ancient men that they had seen the first house. They saw Solomon's temple in all its glory. You know, they walked in, it was beautiful gold everywhere and just magnificence to God's glory. Nothing in comparison to Jesus Christ, though. Nothing to his glory. But think about these ancient men. I figured somewhere in the 90s, they had to be at least 90. You know, if they had remembered what Solomon's temple was like. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept. You know, our foundation is Jesus Christ. We come here each and every Lord's Day to remember him. You know, and there's a mingling of weeping with joy. Weeping because of our sin that he had to bear on the cross. And the joy that we were redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. If there's not a mingling of joy and sorrow, I think we miss the point, don't we? Do we think too much of ourselves when there's no remembrance of who we are in his presence? Sinners saved by grace. Had nothing to do with our education, our position in life, our wealth, anything, but by him and him alone. When the foundation of this house was laid before thy eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted with a loud for joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You know, it says this word strength here. Interesting. I looked it up. It actually means stronghold. The joy of the Lord is your stronghold. Not just the arm strength, but a stronghold. He holds us in within his stronghold of love. His banner over me is love. That's a stronghold that can't be broken. That love is so tremendously strong. We're in the stronghold of his love and his joy. Not because of us, but again, it's back to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Oh, that joy certainly is a stronghold, isn't it? Last week in worship, we were reminded of the prodigal. And we all remember what that story is in Luke 15 about the prodigal who left his father, went out into the world, spent all his goods, reveling in the lusts and the pleasures of this world, finally wound up in the swine bins, feeding off the husks. Then he realized, he came to his senses, didn't he? He says, even my servants live better than this, and I will go back because I've sinned against heaven. And he returns. He wants to be a hired servant. No longer considered himself a son. He felt he left because he wanted the world. And he soon found out that the world did not provide him what he thought it was. There's many in this world that think that the world's going to offer them a solution to all their problems. And they go off into the world thinking this. And it doesn't. And so this son comes back thinking that, well, I'll be a hired servant. And his father receives him as a son. Beautiful story of our Heavenly Father, isn't it? how he thinks of us, even when we go astray, that he will receive us back as a son. Though the analogy differs between the prodigal and the Israelites after the 70 years captivity, the core principle is the same. And what is that? Being away from the Lord, being away from what the Lord considers precious, the desire to return lies with the work of God to stir the spirit of man. That's his work, isn't it? When he restores, then he awakens the spirit to do the work for him. So we think, I've been away in the world for so long, I come back, I'm ashamed for what I've done. But you know what? The Holy Spirit that was in you awakens you again to do the work. Forget that which is behind. Press on toward the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You know, those things were done in our own selfish desires and pleasures. But you know, when we come back, it's his desire to have us back as a son. And then he awakens our spirit to do our work, to do his work. The prophet Nehemiah returns to Jerusalem 14 years after Ezra to rebuild the wall surrounding the city. Again, we see in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you want to turn to it, verse 12, it says, "And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem." You don't have to broadcast what you're going to do, do you? Because if the Lord has put it in your heart to do it, you do it. And you're going to say, it would be of the flesh to say, "Look what I've done." How many churches have you gone by with the pastor's name? One church in particular was said, founded in 1958 by Pastor so-and-so. I say, wow, there's to the glory of man, isn't it? Since when did man found the church? It's Christ's church. Amen. That's just a building. How dare you put your name thinking that you had anything to do with even that, the building. But that's the way man rises up in the flesh, doesn't he? He's not motivated by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has not awakened him to do the work. You don't have to tell anybody because you're doing it like Nehemiah, who was put on his heart to do the work. So we see both in Ezra and Nehemiah that the spirit was raised in Ezra and the heart moved in Nehemiah to accomplish God's work among his people. The work of building the temple was in progress for 15 years when suddenly the work stopped. Isn't that interesting? You see Christians are all on fire for the Lord. And they go for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, boom, their work stops. They drop to the sidelines. There's no activity anymore. They don't have the zeal any longer. There's no heart left in it for the Lord. That says in Ezra 4:24, "Then ceased the work of the house of God." What happened? Well, let's turn to Haggai. That's all the way on the other end of the Old Testament. I'm hoping I can find it quickly enough. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai. There it is. Haggai chapter 1. Explanation of what had happened. The people of Israel after 15 years, when the work ceased. And in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, what? The time has not yet come. The time that the Lord's house shall be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye that dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? See what happened? People were comfortable in their own domains. Their houses became important. The sealed houses back in those were houses that had ceilings in them. That was a pretty big deal back in those days. See, some of the mansions today that people, I worked in some pretty big houses. I worked in one that $20 million. He had a full-blown theater, pool that was probably twice the size of this building. That was enclosed, part of the house. Gymnasium, you name it, it was in his house. But he wasn't happy. The man, he had a lot of money. His kids weren't happy because they were always wanting more. And more. And that's what happens when we get comfortable. We forget the things that are important in this life. We're self-consumed with our own things. And then the house of the Lord goes to waste. Let it not be of this here in Bethany Gospel Chapel. And most everybody here that I know is active in spiritual things. And that's well appreciated by the Lord and myself. Verse 5, Now therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. That's what we must do, is to consider in what direction we really want to take. Are we consider more about the things of this world? Your jobs? Your education? Which is nothing wrong with education. But I remember Miles Beard says he has nothing wrong with education. He says, but it's always suspect. And today I can understand that. I even think that John Witherspoon, the first man to... By the way, John Witherspoon was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was also the first president of Princeton University, and said that without the preaching of the cross, education was worthless. Isn't that interesting, huh? Princeton University. What's important to the Lord? He says, build a house, and I will take pleasure in it. If you're doing the work, there's where he finds pleasure. And I will be glorified, says the Lord. Two things will happen when we work. And we're part of the body of Christ. We do the work, and there's pleasure in it, isn't it? If it becomes drudgery, oh, do I have to go to meeting today? Something's wrong. You haven't considered your ways. Or if any work in the assembly becomes a burden, you haven't considered your ways. Because the Lord finds pleasure in those whose heart are for the Lord to do the work. Are you willing? As a result, Jesus Christ will be glorified. Those that are precious promises in the Word of God. And And that's when we come to Nehemiah 8:2, where it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength, your stronghold. What are the lessons for today? First, when a person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ, he is freed from being captive from sin. And let us be clear on this one point. There is a vast difference between a slave and a servant. You see, when the people came out of captivity in Babylon and Assyria, they were slaves. The Assyrians took them, handcuffed them, chained them, and dragged them into Assyria. I read a little bit about this guy Sargon. I'm sure Dan knows about Sargon, who was one of the kings of Assyria. He was a nasty fellow. They would take hooks and they would put it through the bottom and the upper lip and drag the people. And if the lips weren't good enough, if it broke through those, then they'd put it through the nostril and drag them. This is how the children of Israel were dragged off into captivity. Assyrians were known for flaying people alive. They were a nasty bunch. They didn't care. And they dragged them back. They were slaves in Assyria. Babylon was a little easier going on their slaves. You read Daniel. Daniel rose to great power. But he was still held captive. A slave is somebody entirely under the domination of a person or some influence. Now, I don't know about you, but I was a slave to sin at one point. And even in my Christian life, I had a habit that I was a slave to because it had domination over my body. I had to have it in my system. It dominated me. If I didn't have it, I'd go a little kooky. Well, most of you know that I'm that anyway, but the thing is that's what we once were as under sin. We were slaves. But see, servants are what? A servant is one who is employed in domestic duties. Now, you carry that over into the New Testament about slaves. Who was slaves? Paul considered himself a servant. Timothy called himself a servant. James, Peter, Jude, they were all servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were employed in the work of the church. We are all employed as servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not slaves. We're not held in dominion because we have a will. We can either say, no, I don't want to do the work, or we can be a servant and say, I want to be employed in the work of God, in serving the Lord Jesus Christ in His church. There's a big difference. You know, a lot of these modern translations throughout the New Testament translate that word servant as slave. Now, I don't like that term because the dictionary very clearly says what a slave is, under the domination. Maybe that's a Calvinistic point of view, but to me, a servant is one who's employed, and I'm employed. When I was born again, I was bought with a price for a purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, not a slave under the domination of a fearful God. Not that we shouldn't fear God, but He's not an ogre that says, you will do this or you will be punished. It's not the way it is. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. But He spake of the temple of His body. You know, that's the place of worship, isn't it? Jesus Christ Himself. that risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, who was that temple that raised up on that third day. In Ezra 1:5, in review, then whose spirit God had raised. Are we awake? Haggai 1:4, it's time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses. And this temple lie waste. You know, if you look at the last church, the Laodicean church, it's exactly what is happening today. The Laodicean church is laid waste. Read it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, and thou art neither hot nor cold. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, neither hot nor cold or hot, I will spew out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increase with goods. Oh, the sealed houses again come up, isn't it? It's a cycle of history. And that's the condition of the church. People are more concerned about the things of this world, their own houses, their own jobs, their own employment elsewhere than the house of God. I am rich and increased in goods, have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. They had no idea the condition, because their heart was not in it. Their spirit had been not raised, awakened to the things of Christ. Nehemiah 2:12, and I arose in the night, and I and few men with me, neither told I any man that what God had put in my heart to do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if we read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which established us with you in Christ has anointed us, is God, who has sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit on our hearts, awakened by the Spirit. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over our faith, but are helpers of your joy for the faith ye stand. The promises of God. That's a covenant God has made with us in Christ Jesus. If you're in Christ, you have the promises of God, which are yea and amen. To establish us is a confirmation of that. God has confirmed it. He made a covenant with us, and he confirms it. And then it says he anointed us. That means he made contact with us through his Spirit. You know, anointing in the old days was the pouring of an oil and rubbing it on the person's head. Well, God has made contact with us by the anointing in our lives. He sealed us. That's a contract. He made a contract with every one of us that cannot be broken. Why would we not work and be employed in his service, knowing this? And then lastly, Ezra 3:13, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people. Philemon 20 says, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Refresh my bowels You know, that's a special inward affection and mercy, the kindness of his mercy, in order so that we cannot, when we come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the mixture of joy and weeping and sorrow. Oh, what a Lord and Savior we have this today, don't we? Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we can open up your word and see, Father, how the things were done in the Old Testament that remind us of sometimes the way we are, Lord. We are no different. We're still human. We still have the flesh. But we have the promises of God. We have the Holy Spirit of God. You have given us not only your promises and covenants and contracts with us, Father, but you love us with an everlasting love. So, Father, take us from this place rejoicing and knowing that the joy of the Lord is our stronghold. And we thank you for that today. In the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.